Well, saints, this morning we are continuing our family life series. This is number two in this series. Number two. How many are there going to be? I'm not quite sure yet. A lot of ideas floating around here. A lot of things I think we need to address so our families are honoring God. But for this morning, you can tell by the title of the sermon that this sermon is going to be focused upon the dear wives who are present here. And we have a number of wives. Lord willing, we also have a number of future wives who are sitting among us this morning. And this sermon is also for you to pay careful attention to. And husbands, you of course should be listening too. Just as your wives undoubtedly were listening intently. And I could see, I was watching. Always remember that, right? I see everything up here. Kind of like Santa Claus in that respect. I know when you're sleeping, and I know when you're awake. Right? I know. And husbands, I can tell you, your wives were awake 2 weeks ago for the sermon on repenting from our passivity. Because they love you, and they care for you, and they want to know, what is the pastor saying to my husband? What is God requiring of my husband? So husbands, return the favor to your wives, the honor. Pay attention to what's going to be said to them this morning. It's not going to be easy things, right? It's going to be necessary things that are said because we're sinners. And what we need to do most of the time is repent, right? That's what we need to do, is repent. So we're going to be talking about repentance today with hope, with the assurance of God's grace. We read, for our Old Testament reading, we read the larger text of 2 Samuel 6 so that you would get the fuller context for what's going on in this verse that I'm about to read to you. But I'm focusing just on one verse this morning for reasons that hopefully will become evident to you as we're working our way through the sermon. But I'm going to read this one verse to you, wives, this morning because it tells us a lot about what God requires of wives. It tells us a lot about what God requires of wives. Wives who profess Him to be their God. This is what we read in 2 Samuel 6:16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This is the word of God. Now we know the broader context. David here is returning the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And here we get a glimpse of the fact, surprise, surprise, that there was trouble in David's marriage to Michal. And why was there trouble in his marriage to Michal? Well, there were sinners. They were sinners. They had baggage, so much baggage, that she despised him in her heart. Her husband. She despised her husband. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it basically means to regard one as being contemptible. She was holding David in contempt as she looked at him dancing before the ark. She held her husband in contempt. Now, here's a question. And it's an obvious one, but I'll ask it anyway. As Michal despised her husband in her heart, was she being faithful to God? The answer is no. No, she absolutely was not being faithful to God as she despised her husband in her heart. Her despising of her husband within her heart absolutely dishonored God and displeased God. How do we know that? How do we know that Michal's despising of her husband within her heart displeased the Lord? Well, how's this text finish? There's a note we're given about Michal that she did not bear any children to the end of her life. That's connected directly to this moment when she despised her husband in her heart. And she did not repent of that despising, which tells us she went on despising her husband in her heart. Now, this is not to say that all women who struggle with having children are guilty of despising their husbands in their hearts. That's not what this text is saying. That is not what I am saying. What this text is saying, wives, is that God is very concerned with your heart's attitude toward your husband. That is what this text is absolutely saying, isn't it? Wives, does God know your heart's attitude towards your husband? Yes, he does. Does he require you to repent of despising your husband in your heart and to instead honor him? Yes, he does. That's what this text teaches us. That's what God requires of you, dear sisters. To honor your husbands in your heart, not to despise him. Now listen, Michael's contempt for David did not come out of nowhere. It didn't, as I already alluded to you, and we see that here in the text. It points out, you'll notice, as if we didn't already know, that she was the daughter of Saul. Yeah, we know that, right? That was clear way earlier in 1 Samuel. But that comment is made. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is saying, get a clue. Why is Michal despising David in her heart? Because there's baggage. Do all couples have baggage? Past sins and hurts and conflicts? Yes, they do. How do I know? Well, I'm married. I'm married. I love you, sweetheart. You know I do. And you also know I'm a sinner. And you also know we have baggage, don't we? We do. So all couples have baggage, including David and Michal. I've told you the story before about a Greek professor I had who said he never fought with his wife. And I really liked him as a professor. What a joyful, godly man. Great professor, very fair. He made Greek interesting. That's not easy to do. But he said he never fought with his wife. And I couldn't buy it. I don't mean to call him a liar, but I just thought, ooh, wow. That is amazing that you and your wife never have conflict. Amazing. I've never met another couple like that. So anyway, most couples do have conflict. Most couples do fight. Most couples do have baggage. What was David and Michael's baggage? Well, she was Saul's daughter, and David reminds her of the fact that God did what? Exalted him as prince over Israel in place of who? Her father. So Michal, we're reading between the lines here, she had conflicting loyalties between her father and between David. And we know that by this point in 2 Samuel, Saul's already dead and gone, and Michal is a little bitter about it. Because her daddy was killed by God and replaced by her husband, David, and that did not sit well with Michal. She held on to that. We call that baggage, don't we? We call that baggage. That was the baggage here. And she suffered for her sin. God never gave her a child, as I already said. The reason why I'm zeroing in on Michael's example, poor example, this morning, is because of the fact that the Holy Spirit in this verse of 2 Samuel 16 focuses like a laser beam on her heart. On her heart. This is what the text is emphasizing about Michal. Yes, she went out and she was later, you know, contending with him, being contentious, talking about how he's undressing in front of the servant girls and so on and so forth. But before that, it was happening in her heart. That's where the despising began, as all sins do. Where does all sin start? Here, in the heart. Wives, is that true for you, dear sisters? Where does your sin start? It starts in your heart. Where does your sin against your husband start? It starts in your heart. And that's why I want to focus on the heart. Because what this verse is telling us, by way of inference, dear sisters, is that God requires you to examine your heart's attitude toward your husbands. Wives, you have to answer the question today. Do I honor my husband in my heart, or do I despise him? This is what God requires. He requires me to honor my husband from the heart, not to despise him. And wives, You've got to answer that question. Not because I say so, because God says so. Do you honor your husbands from your heart? And here's why this is such an important thing for us to talk about. Because the heart is so easy to hide. It's invisible. I can't see your heart. You realize that? Wives, I look at you, and what do I see? I see a bunch of ladies, dear sisters in Christ, who as best as I know, you play your part, you look respectable towards your husband, and yet what I have to understand as a pastor, and this is where pastors have to be uncomfortable with their sheep. Dear wives, I have to tell you, I look out at this congregation and I don't see any wives that strike me as despising their husbands based upon what I see with my eyes. But I've got to be smarter than that, don't I? Because you can fool me, can't you? And that's my concern, is that it's possible, dear sisters, for you to put on the appearance of submissiveness. It is possible for you to put on the appearance of respectability and yet actually despise your husband in your heart while putting on the appearance of respectability. I've seen couples do this, not from here, thanks be to God, but from other churches that I've been involved with. I have known what's really going on in the marriage, and yet on Facebook, what's the picture that is given? We're so happy. Look at me. I'm the happy wife. He's the godly husband with a beard. We're reformed, and we've got it all together. Nope, I don't despise him at all. And yet I look at that picture, and what do I think? Because I know. Lie. Liar. Liar. That's why we have to cut past appearances, dear sisters. We have to stop looking at our appearances and start looking at our hearts in the light of Scripture, which exposes what's really going on inside of us. You can have a wife who runs her husband's house. She cares for the family. She tries to be submissive. She gives herself to him, etc., etc., and yet the whole time she is despising him within her heart. The whole time, as she's even going about her wifely business, putting on an appearance of respectability so that no one will actually know what's going on in the inside, you realize when you have that discordance between the interior and the exterior, that that's what you're actually doing through your faithfulness at home. Your faithfulness, when you're harboring contempt for your husband in your heart, your faithfulness ceases to be faithfulness. It is now a disguise. It is now a mask for hiding the real you. That's not righteous. That's wicked. When we use a righteous appearance to hide a wicked heart, that is what we call hypocrisy. That is what we call hypocrisy. And we must repent of that, husbands and wives alike. But that's why we're looking at this verse, dear sisters. Dear sisters, it cannot be true of you, what I just described, that you're going about your business putting on the veneer of respectability, of looking like a submissive wife who's working hard at home while you're harboring at the same time bitterness, anger, and contempt against your husband within your heart. This must not be. This must not be. You must honor your husband in your heart. You must not despise him. This is what God requires of you. This is what God requires of you. So here's the question. I've already asked it. I'll put it to you again. What is your heart attitude toward your husband? You need to name that. You need to be very honest with yourself and name it. Do you honor him in your heart or you despise him? Now, I know our hearts are not reliable. They go up and down. Pastor, some days it changes. I go, okay, I understand that. But look at the general trajectory of your heart towards your husband. Here's a test. What do you think of him most of the time? When your thoughts turn toward your husband, what are those thoughts? Are you complaining to yourself about him a lot of the time? Are you disrespecting him in your own head all the time? Are you comfortable openly disrespecting him in front of other people and criticizing him in front of other people, especially to other ladies? That's a hint, dear sister. That's a hint that you despise him in your heart. That's a hint. So what are your thoughts towards your husband? You thank God for him? Or you complain about him? Do you remember all those failures, all of that sin? And does every husband have failures? Oh, you better believe it. Does every husband sin against his wife? Yes, of course. Does every wife sin against her husband? Yes. There's baggage there. But you've got to be honest. What is your heart's attitude towards your husband? What does God see when he looks at your heart? Don't look at your exterior. Don't ask yourself what my estimation of you is. That doesn't matter one iota. What does God see when he looks at your heart, dear wives? If you're harboring bitterness and contempt, if you're despising him, if you're angry with him, if you're complaining against him all the time within yourself, within your heart, then, sister, we have got to get your heart right with God. We have got to move you to repentance from that. We have got to move you from a place of despisal of your husband to honoring him from the heart. You need to confess it and repent from that, sister. Where do we begin? I'm going to give you some guidance here. How to repent from this as you're examining your heart and being honest with yourselves. Here's some guidance. Now listen, I also want to say this. Maybe you're examining your heart this morning, dear wives, and you can say honestly, no, I don't despise my husband. I grant that's possible. That is possible. You can have wives who aren't harboring contempt and anger and bitterness toward their husbands. That's certainly true. And sister, if that's true of you, praise be to God. Continue to be faithful. Continue to guard your heart toward your husband. Always. Wonderful. And I mean that. I'm not being sarcastic. I pray that that's the case for you, that you're hearing this and saying, Pastor, amen to what you're saying. I'm examining my heart. I don't hold my husband in contempt. I love him. I honor him. I'm thanking God for him all the time. I'm not always complaining to myself about him. I'm not always keeping a record of what he's done wrong. I'm not reminding him all the time of how many times he's failed and gotten it wrong. But if you can't say that to me, and to yourself and to God, then you need to confess it and to repent from it. Amen? Amen. So here's the first thing, wives, to do. To get your heart right with God and your husband. And it's not easy, but it's obedience, it's faithfulness. Keep no record of wrongs. Keep no record of wrongs. Why do wives keep a record of wrongs? Well, because it's easy. Husbands wrong their wives. So there's things to remember. There's things to hold on to. There are times he's hurt you. There's times he's failed you. There are times he has sinned against you. And you're not stupid. You remember those things. You remember them. But what you've got to come to terms with, dear sisters, is this, that if you're keeping a record of those wrongs and refusing to forgive your husband and move past them, then you are in sin. And how do you know if you're keeping a record of wrongs with your husband? Well, let me ask you a question. How do you use your husband's past failures and sins? Because what happens sometimes, I think, when wives are despising their husbands in their heart, they use their husband's past failures and sins to manipulate and to control him. They sin with it. They use it to take him down a notch so that he will shut up and stop telling them no. Wives, you do it to get your way. You do it in order to lord it over your husband. You're discrediting him. And that's why you keep that record of wrongs running in your mind. I need to be able to discredit this guy. Sometimes he tells me no when I want him to say yes. And when I want him to say yes instead of no, if he resists me, then I will simply bring back up and return to this list, this laundry list I have of ways he's failed, of ways he's sinned. And I'll remind him that he has no credit with me. He has no authority with me because of all this stuff he's done. Is that a valid argument? Is that an argument God would honor? No. Not at all. Now, is it possible for a husband to sin in a criminal way against his wife to where he can never be trusted again? Certainly, that's an extreme case. I'm not talking about criminal cases where a man is physically beating his wife or doing something other committing some other monstrosity against her. I'm talking about your garden variety stupid things that men do. And men, do we do stupid things? We do. Do we sin against our wives? We do. Wives, is what I'm saying ringing true with you? Shake your head if it's not. If it is, nod. I know it's hard. But it's good, isn't it? It's good. The Lord loves us. That's why he's making us talk about this. Don't think I'm sitting up here going, ooh, I'm going to give it to the wives. No. I'm sitting here going, oh, great, I'm going to have a lot of unhappy wives with me now after this sermon. But it's because I love you anyway, and I'm your shepherd. And so I'm going to say it to you because God loves you. So don't keep a record of wrongs. Don't keep a record of wrongs with your husband. Don't continually bring up his failures. Don't rehearse them in your own mind all of the time. Wife, you've got to understand, if that's something you're doing, if your husband's failures and sins and disappointments are on constant replay in your mind, you are despising him and you must repent of that. Like right now. What does God call us to? This isn't just for husbands and wives. This is for all Christians. And it says it right there in Ephesians 4. Be kind and tender-hearted, loving one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Are our sins and failures on constant replay in the mind of our Heavenly Father? No. Is God ever complaining against us in his own heart? No. He's forgiven us. Wives, that's how you have to forgive your husbands. You have to let it go. You have to forgive him. You release the debt. The laundry list does not get brought up. And you have to do it gladly. Reminding yourself, I'm doing this freely. Just as freely as I've been forgiven of my sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, so I freely forgive my husband and stop holding his sins against him. That's what God requires. That you have to do that. If you're going to repent of despising your husband in your heart, you have to do that. You can't keep a record of wrongs. You've got to forgive. You've got to move past it. And again, I understand some husbands sin in atrocious ways against their wives. But we need to know about that. Your pastors need to know about that. If your husband is sinning against you in some criminal and atrocious way, that needs to be made known and dealt with. So don't make excuses for yourself either when it comes to forgiving your husband. I mean, you could say, Pastor Nate, okay, it's easy for you to say, that's hard. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what he's done to me. Okay, sure, you're right. What do you want me to say? God says what he says. He says, forgive as you've been forgiven. That's what you have to do. And this is between you and God, not between you and me. This is between you and God, dear sisters. Here's the next thing to do, wives, in order to repent of despising your husband in your hearts. Gladly submit to him. And I emphasize gladly. Gladly. There's a difference, right? Isn't there a difference between glad submission and not so glad submission? Some wives are smiling at me because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. There's the submission that is given freely and gladly with love, and there is a submission that is accompanied by the silent treatment. I will do what you want, but I will not talk to you for the next 3 hours. Because you are going to pay, husband, for contending with me. That's sin. The silent treatment is sin. God requires wives to gladly submit to their husbands, not begrudgingly, but gladly. And right now, what a lot of wives might be thinking is, but, he's a sinner. So are you. And what's your point? I'm a sinner. There's a sinner up here preaching to you right now. Do you still need to do what you're being told according to the Word of God? Yes, you do. So yes, you have to submit gladly to a sinful man. That is true. That is correct. The fact he's sinful does not discredit him as your husband. You still need to submit to him gladly. Gladly. Now, when wives are despising their husbands within their hearts, they're often passive-aggressive, right? Men are very overtly aggressive. We get loud, we brace ourselves, we turn red, we kind of duke it out. That's how men get. We get aggressive-aggressive. I saw Tim Bailey describe it that way on Facebook the other day. Men are aggressive-aggressive. But ladies, what are you like? You're not aggressive-aggressive. You don't have the strength to be aggressive-aggressive. You're not men. You can't contend with us on a physical level. So you're passive-aggressive. Passive-aggressive. That's where the silent treatment works in the cold, distant stares. The hints that are dropped to put husband in his place. So when wives, when you're despising your husband in your heart, you become passive-aggressive. And you become contentious with him. You don't listen to him. You don't respect him. What do you do instead? Well, you go back to reminding him of all of his failures and sins. You fight and quarrel with him. You get your jabs in with him. Again, to discredit. Well, you did this 3 years ago. Do wives do that sometimes? Oh, yeah. That time you did this, remember? They'll openly disrespect him in front of other people and complain about him and what he does wrong. That's not glad submission, is it? Not at all. A wife who is gladly submitting to her husband is desirous of obeying him as far as she can, according to Scripture. Obviously, I know it shouldn't have to be said, but I'll say it. No husband can require his wife to disobey the Lord God. You understand that? I'm not saying that to you. Wives are not slaves to their husbands. But so long as he is not requiring her to sin in his commands to her, and yes, I'm using the word command, she needs to obey, and she needs to do it gladly. But when she's complaining about him in her heart, when she's complaining about him to other people, when she's being quarrelsome and fighting with him all the time, that's despising him in her heart. That's not true obedience. That's putting on appearances. So, dear wives, you need to submit to your husbands with joy. Submit to what he tells you, and don't argue with him. Respect him from the heart. And don't tell yourself this lie that you would submit to him gladly if he was just better. If he was just better, if he would just repent, if he just cut this out, then I could submit to him gladly. If he would only get fixed in this way, then I would submit to him gladly. Well, do you realize you can kick that can forever down the road? He's always going to have something to work on. He's always going to have some weakness, some sin he's struggling with. So you'll be able to hold that intention till death, basically. If what's required of your husband before you'll submit to him is sinlessness, you got to submit to him with joy now as he is. Look at Abigail, okay, in 2 Samuel 25. She was married to Nabal the fool. And she still saved his life from David, who was coming to kill him. Nabal was a horrible husband. Horrible. His name means fool. He was that. She even says it about him. His name is Nabal, and so he is. And yet she still went before King David, who was on his way, to take Nabal out and said, "Don't do this. Don't do this." Are you married to Nabal? I don't think so. I don't think so. Ask yourselves this question, wives. What's it like for your husband to live with you? Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. What's it like to have you as a wife? Are you a blessing to him? Do you strengthen him? Do you encourage him? Or do you sap his strength by complaining against him, by being contentious with him, by discouraging him? What is it like to have you as a wife? If you ever asked yourself that question, you really should. Scripture requires it of you. Listen to what we read. Two passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 24. "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." God said it, not me. But amen. Proverbs 27, 15, a couple chapters later. "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike." This is what Scripture says. Wives, what is it like to have you as a wife? You want to be really risky. Oh, husbands, I'm putting you in a spot. But okay, here we go. Ask your husbands what it's like to have you as a wife. Ask him. Is that risky? Yeah, maybe. But ask him. Here's finally on this point. Ask yourself this question too, sisters. How do you respond to your husband's correction? If he's never correcting you, that should tell you something. It should tell you something. He's never correcting you. Never telling you no. Never telling you you've sinned. A lot of the time, the reason why husbands are not correcting their wives, and believe me, a husband who never corrects his wife is fully responsible for his passivity. He can't blame his wife for his sin of never correcting her. He can't blame her of neglecting that responsibility with her. He owns that. That's his fault that you're never being corrected by him. But you also, wives, have to be honest with yourself and ask, why doesn't he correct me? And a lot of the times, here's why husbands don't correct their wives. A, they know they won't listen anyway. Wife just won't listen, so he doesn't even bother to try. Number two, he knows, too, there's going to be a price to pay if I do. Who knows what that might be, but there will be a price to pay. There will be consequences if I tell my wife no. There will be consequences if I tell her she's sinning right now. So I'm just not going to say anything at all. I have seen grown men firsthand who are more terrified of their wives than they are of God. And that's not an exaggeration. Terrified of their wives. Why? Because they have to live with her. I can tell her no, and I go home. But he tells her no. He corrects her, and he's got to live in the same house with her. She makes his food. He sleeps in the same bed. right? He's got a lot more skin in the game than I do. So you got to ask yourself, wife, if you can't think of the last time your husband told you no, if you can't think of the last time he corrected you, why is that? It's a conversation worth having with him in humility. Ask your husbands. If you don't know, I think some of you know. Are you easy to correct? Are you receptive to his correction? Answer that right now. You should write it down, yes or no. If you don't know, ask him afterward. Husband, am I easy to correct? Am I receptive? It's not always easy. It's difficult. But are you receptive? You should ask him if you don't know. If you do know, then you know what you need to change, don't you? You need to listen to him. Even when he's requiring you to do something you don't want to do, you need to do it. And you need to stop making excuses to disobey him. Wives can do that sometimes. Husband says, we need to do this. Well, no, that's just not even reasonable. Well, why not? Because I don't want to. Don't do that. Here's the last point, saints. Here's the last point, wives. In order for you to repent of despising your husband in your heart, if that's what you're doing, and to instead honor him, you must learn to confront his sin graciously. Because here's what happens. Say your husband does sin against you. I know that, because I'm a husband and a sinner. But what happens is when wives don't confront their husband's sins, it turns into bitterness. When sin, that's what sin does. You understand that. That's like a law. Sin that is never dealt with and forgiven, confessed and forgiven, always turns into bitterness. Always. Without exception. Okay? So wives, if you're going to guard your heart against despising your husband, then you have to confront his sin. When he sins against you, I don't know how much clearer I can make it. Matthew 18 applies to all Christian relationships, and that includes Christian marriage. Christian marriage is not an exception to the principles of Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, then go to him and tell him his fault. That's true in marriage. Now, husbands, here's a poke at you and me. Have you created an environment in your home where your wife knows she can come to you in humility, not weaponizing your sin in order to discredit you and cut you down to manipulate you, but coming to you in humility with concern for your honor and holiness? Is she safe doing that? Or do you make her pay because she dare question you? Or she dare say you're sinning? Because if your wife, husband, is not comfortable confronting your sin, that is on you. You have not encouraged her to do it. You, husbands, you have to tell your wives to confront your sin. Because a lot of the time, they won't otherwise do it. They won't. Because they don't want to disrespect. So you got to give them the permission. You've got to tell them, confront my sin. When I sin, tell me. Colleen is wonderful. She's always telling me I'm sinning. And I say, oh yeah? No, and I don't. Well, sometimes maybe. One time I was having lunch with other pastors and I had sinned. I was giving her the silent treatment, right? I was. We had an argument, and I left for a lunch appointment without saying anything. And so I'm at lunch with these pastor friends. Jim, you were there. You were there. Jim is witness. This really happened. Do you remember this, Jim? We're with Wendell at lunch. And we're talking about confronting sin. And I just pulled out my phone because Colleen had texted me. Because I told her to do this. I say, don't let me get away with it. When I'm in sin, tell me. And she texted me, and the text said, I don't know what's wrong, but you are in sin. This is what my wife, my dear, sweet, loving wife, texted to me. And I showed the guys, didn't I, Jim? Remember? I said, see? And then I texted her back, you're right. I am. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you know what that does? Oh, that all that potential bitterness, gone. Because she was able to call me on it. And knew, trusted. And I'm not patting myself on the back here at all. Because I have, it's taken me a long time to get there. I'll just put it that way. All right? I've done it wrong a lot. But all that potential bitterness was immediately drained out of our marriage that could have arisen from that. There was another tick against us, another root of bitterness that was torn out because my wife had the freedom to come to me and tell me I was in sin. Husbands, you've got to do that with your wives. And wives, you have got to confront your husband's sin. But let me tell you, again, as I just mentioned, you cannot weaponize his sin against him. When you come to him, you've got to be like Abigail. Oh, I love Abigail. 2 Samuel 25. She knew David was going to sin. She wasn't married to him yet. But look at what she does in 2 Samuel 25 as David's about to go wipe out Nabal because he was a fool. First of all, you notice in 2 Samuel 25, she speaks the truth about her husband. She doesn't cut corners. She doesn't lie. His name is Nabal, and so he is. Okay, wives, there's an example. Abigail is a godly example. Respecting and loving your husband and not despising him in your heart does not mean you lie about his sin. If he's being a fool, then you tell him. But you do it with love. You do it with respect, like Abigail did with David. She humbled herself before him and pled for his honor. She did not want him to dishonor himself in this way as he was about to come into the kingdom. Wives, that has to be your motive when you confront your husband's sin. Not out of desire to let him have it, not to discredit him, but in order to guard his honor and his holiness. You want to see him become an even better man than he is. You want to see him honor God in his household and in his marriage. That has to be your motive. And so, wives, before you go to your husband, you've got to check your heart. You've got to examine yourself and be very honest. What is my motive? Why am I doing this? You've got to remove the plank from your own eye before you go after the speck in your husband's eye. Does that make sense, wives? That's what you must do. But you've got to deal with the sin. You've got to deal with the sin. And husbands, you've got to hear her when she comes to you. Wives, you have got to be corrected by your husband and not make him pay for it. Even when you don't agree, you gladly follow his lead. You gladly obey him. When it doesn't involve sin. Finally, husbands, our wives, and this is our conclusion. Ultimately, dear sisters, remember that in submitting yourselves to your husbands and honoring him within your hearts, you are serving the Lord. This is what you are doing. It is God who has put you here, who has created you. It is God who has made you a wife of your husband. That is all God's doing. And by honoring your husband in your heart, you are honoring the Lord. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, having a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. Very precious. Wives, do you want to be very precious in God's sight? You look here in 1 Peter 3, Peter zeroes in on the same point that is zeroed in upon back in 2 Samuel 6, the heart of the wife. God looks at the wife's heart. And wives, if you're honoring your husband in your heart, then you are honoring God. You are very precious in his sight. And remember, as I told the husbands 2 weeks ago, that they've got to repent of their passivity, but they should be reassured that God is a faithful Father who is with them to strengthen them and encourage them. Wives, you need to believe the same thing. That as you are contending against your sin, as you are striving to repent of despising your husband in your heart and honoring him instead, that God is present with you. That Christ is going to strengthen you and enable you to honor him in your marriage. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that if you do this, if you honor the Lord, then you are Sarah's children. Then you are Sarah's children. And honoring your husband within your hearts. So do that, wives, would you? Trust the Lord. Trust in the sufficiency of his grace toward you. And honor your husband and your wives. Honor your husband in your heart, I meant to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. And we thank you for our wives. Lord, they work hard. They have a lot on their shoulders. But Father, they are also sinners like their husbands, like the rest of us. You please work within the dear wives who are present here this morning, Lord. Help them to repent. If there's sin present in their hearts toward their husbands, would you strengthen them? Would you promise them forgiveness in Christ? And would you help them to repent, Lord, and to honor their husbands instead? If there's a lot of baggage there, would you help these husbands and wives who are gathered here to overcome that baggage by your grace, Lord, so that we will be filled with marriages that are not perfect by any stretch, but that are honoring to you because they're faithful marriages, although imperfect. Please strengthen the wives of Trinity, Lord. Help them to be holy. Help them to be children of Sarah. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, saints, we've had our hearts opened up and the light of the Word of God has been shined upon them and our sin has been exposed. And that's one of the reasons we're coming here to this table, because of what this table signifies to us. That Christ has atoned for our sins by the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. So all of that stuff, all of that wickedness that has been exposed by the light of the Word this morning has already been answered in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. So if you are feeling shame, if you are feeling guilt, then come and find relief through faith by participating in this supper. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Trust in Christ. Confess yourself an unworthy sinner. Own all of the sin that's been exposed, and then trust Christ has atoned for it by feeding upon him and upon drinking his blood, which is true drink. Well, saints, the Word of God calls us to a higher standard. Something we should be mindful of is that married couples outside of the church are never called to examine themselves in this way. They're never called to repentance and faithfulness and obedience. And so we can understand why marriages struggle so greatly outside of the faith and outside of the church. Because it's only through Christ and his word that we're enabled to examine our hearts and see the sin that's there and repent of it so that we might honor him and our marriages might be preserved. So take heart, saints. Take heart. We live in a world that is falling apart at the seams, and yet that does not need to be true of our marriages, of our households, or of this congregation. We can be salt and light if we will love one another, and that starts with husbands and wives loving one another and honoring God and loving each other from the heart. So go forth from here, saints, and love one another, especially you married couples. Now, saints, receive the benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.